We turn once again to Daniel 5 and finish our reading, beginning from verse 17. Daniel chapter 5, and reading on from verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing: Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. May God indeed bless our understanding of his inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come tonight to consider the next events recorded in the book of Daniel. We should, as we look at this account, we should make sure that we understand the timeline and the history that's involved in this. Quite often, if you look at children's books, and particularly the story of Daniel in the lion's den, you'll quite often see Daniel pictured there as this rather young-looking bloke that's tossed down into the lion's den. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. We're to understand that Belshazzar is now on the throne, and what that means is that in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there have in fact been four other kings rule in the meantime. One of those kings was in fact his father, Nabonidus, who still is in fact king. And that might seem a little bit confusing, but we'll come to that as we look at this history. But what that means is that since Nebuchadnezzar died, 23 years have passed since that time, and in fact about 65 years since Daniel and his three friends were brought from Canaan. So what that means is that Daniel right now is about 80 years of age. Okay, so Daniel right now, as we come to Daniel 5, is roughly about 80 years old. But he's still involved in the administration of the kingdom of the Chaldeans down through that time. He does not have as high a position as what he had under Nebuchadnezzar, but nevertheless, he is still there and still involved. What we also ought to see here is that the kingdom of the Chaldeans at this time is on the decline. There are no more robust and powerful kings like Nebuchadnezzar. And right now, at this time, God is raising up the Persians, who will also come into league with the Medes, and God is bringing them toward Babylon. They've conquered many other nations already, and they're on the move. And that's the kingdom that's on the rise. You remember Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the golden head of the Chaldeans, while next was coming the Medes and the Persians. Well, this is it coming to pass. God's word coming to pass. But God still has much for Daniel to do. He's now 80 years of age, but there's still so much more that we find in Daniel's life. In his old age, Daniel will continue to be used to set forth the kingdom of God over against the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of men, the kingdom of Satan. Once again, that's the theme of this chapter, as the theme runs all the way through the book of Daniel. And we learn of the falling away of one dynasty, the Chaldeans, as we have the succession of another, the Medes and the Persians. But we learn here in this chapter that this changing of the guard is not just a random part of history. It's not just something that happens out there that doesn't really matter. Not at all. This is perfectly ordered by God. And it's ordered by God for a number of different reasons. It's ordered by God because the coming of the Persians means the coming of Cyrus. And Cyrus is the one that God is raising up to use to give the order for the children of Israel to be allowed to go back to Canaan. And that's in his purposes. But God is also using this clash and this overthrow of ungodly nations to teach great spiritual truths for his church of all ages, including our church here in Brisbane, Australia in 2018. These things are written for our spiritual learning for tonight. What we learn here is that this ungodly king, Belshazzar, has been under the gaze of God at all times in the whole of his life. And he is declared wanting, lacking, and he receives his eternal punishment. But this chapter is for us, not for Belshazzar. This chapter is for us. And interestingly enough, it's probably very appropriate. We had our preparatory service this morning for the Lord's Supper next week, but probably this one is equally as good, if you like, as a preparatory for coming to the Lord's Supper next week as well, as we ought to examine ourselves and where we are, what's our kingdom, and so forth. Let's then consider our text under the theme, Weighed and Found Wanting. And we'll consider just 2 points out of that. The first one is, Belshazzar's kingdom is wanting, or if you like, lacking. And secondly, we'll consider that our kingdom is also weighed. Weighed and found wanting. We're introduced in this chapter to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. We've not heard of him before, and in fact, it's simply this chapter, and then Belshazzar disappears from view again. When you look at Belshazzar and what's recorded of him here, he does not make a very impressive picture. It's obvious that he tries to make himself out to be someone fairly impressive, and hence he's got a great big feast going on. He's not presented, you notice, as a king who has won mighty battles, and indeed he never did. He's not presented as someone who's subdued other nations. He's not presented as a king who's admired and beloved by his people as he's improved their lives and worked civic good or anything of the kind. Rather, he's presented as a party king. That's who he's presented as. Feasting and drinking lots of wine. But this picture that immediately is set before us here is even more reprehensible if we really understand the background to this as well. If we actually take a bit of a backup and know a little bit more about the history that lies behind this. As I've already said, following King Nebuchadnezzar, there had been a number of other kings that had arisen in Babylon. And these kings were not of direct descent. You know how that quite often it was passed on from father to son? Well, that had not happened in this way. Even though, what do we read of in this chapter? We read in verses 2 and 11 and 18 and 22 that Daniel records that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father. Okay? That Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son. So, how does that fit in? Well, it seems that he's called the son of Nebuchadnezzar because he inherited the office of the king. And you find that in a number of places in Scripture. For example, you will find it with Elisha and Elijah. We know Elisha was the son of Shaphat. Okay, that was his father. But you notice that in a couple of different places, he actually calls Elijah my father. Okay, not his literal father, but the office of the prophet of God was passed down to him. And in the same way, in other places, it's found in history that it will be called father-son, mainly because of the office that is passed down. And it seems that that is what is being emphasized here. We also know from secular history that the true king at this time was a man by the name of Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus was actually the true blood father of Belshazzar. But what Nabonidus tended to do was that even though when he became king, he didn't spend much time in Babylon, except, in fact, at one time he spent 10 whole years away from Babylon and away from the palace. He was far more interested in his moon god and all the things that he was involved with there. So what he did was he actually made his son to be co-regent, co-king, if you like. So you've got father and son reigning at the same time, and they're both kings. And that has relevance for what we read of here in Daniel. But even greater significance is this, the fact that Belshazzar actually knew that Cyrus was on the move. He knew that the Persian kingdom was rising up, coming to greater power, coming into alliance with the Medes, and conquering the nations and heading towards that kingdom. What did he do? Did he sort of build up his armies? Did he set himself up ready to defend the nation and to defend Babylon? No, he throws a big party. That's his response to these things. He organizes a party with much feasting and probably much drunkenness. But now, as we look at the beginning of this chapter, we find something that is worse, that is indeed far worse than that. Belshazzar, he knew the history of his own kingdom. He knew it. He knew the history concerning, for example, the dreams and the events of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. How do we know that he knew it? Well, Daniel tells us that in verse 22. He says, you knew this. You know that. Okay, so everyone knew that he knew it. These are amazing and incredible events, and they would have lived on in the hearts and the lives of people as they knew these things. This is part of recent history that was there in this nation and in this kingdom. And therefore, this man, Belshazzar, he knew very, very clearly that the mighty Jehovah God, the God of Israel, he had shown and declared through Daniel that he was the only true God indeed. And he was the only God to be worshipped and obeyed. What was Belshazzar's response to that knowledge which had been shown to him? Well, we read of it here, don't we? In the midst of his self-centered partying, he decides to dishonor this Jehovah God even more. He orders the vessels which were the holy temple vessels of Jehovah. You notice that? He doesn't say, just go and get me some golden vessels. No, he says, go to the treasury. and get the particular vessels that belong to Jehovah. Not any golden vessels. I'm not interested in any of them. I want the ones that are Jehovah's ones. Get those ones and bring them in here so that we can just use them and use them to praise our gods of gold and silver and stone and wood. Do you see what he's doing? This isn't just a random act. This is purposefully despising Jehovah God. Saying, I despise you and I will use your vessels that are supposed to be used to your honor. I'm going to use them here and use them as common vessels. And right in the front of that, I'm going to praise the gods, as Daniel says, that don't see and don't hear and are dumb. What a horrendous affront to Almighty God. And Belshazzar knew exactly what he was doing. You see, that is the point at which the hand appears. And God's word makes that very plain. Do you notice that? That's why in verse 5 it says, in the same hour the hand appeared. That's why Daniel said in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. It's in response to this horrendous defiance and despising of the living God. This is a miracle of God's intervention. God has done this time and time and time again in order to show very clearly that He alone is God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And now He sends this particular miracle. It is not just writing itself, but an actual hand appears. Do you see that? This is the hand of God. This is the hand of God. The hand pointing to the great works of God. Most powerful. This is God's hand appears, and God brings His word by His hand. This is His most powerful work, to bring His word. And that brings us immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also called the Word of God. You see how these things all tie together in the Scripture. But He brings His hand. A hand appears and fingers doing the writing. Writing upon a very large plaster wall. There are 1,000 lords here. Do you understand? This is a huge hall. This isn't like, not like a law hall like this. This is a massive hall with huge, big plaster walls and lamps that are shining against this wall. So it's just like this huge screen. This is going to be a massive hand so that all that are in the hall can see. This isn't going to be like me sort of writing up on a wall like that, that everyone's going, oh, what's that? Everyone can see. A massive hand, massive writing, and this writing appears on the wall, and these words are written there for them to see. Only a few words. 4 words written in the Hebrew. As we read them here in the English, meni, meni, tikal, euphason. Just 4 words. A most fearful thing. It's hard to imagine this. It's obvious that this is no trick. There's no way that this could be just, you know, somehow produced by some sort of illusion or anything like that. This is so very real. In fact, it's particularly fearful for Belshazzar. Particularly fearful. Why? Because he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows that there have been these mighty things that have happened in his kingdom against Nebuchadnezzar, and he knows what he's doing when he orders those vessels to come in, and he knows what he's doing as he's despising Jehovah God, and suddenly, bang, there's a hand. And it's writing. So fearful is it that the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was terrified. Utterly terrified. His mind full of anxiety, and it was manifested in his face that just went absolutely pale and horrified. It was so manifested that he could not control his body. Okay, his knees are weak and his knees are knocking together. You know, It's just absolutely horrifying. Not only that, but when it says the joints of his loins were loosed, it means he became incontinent. That he was so fearful. This man is terrified. What a change. What a change. You see? Here he is in all of his foolishness, in all of his blindness. He goes from, ha, I'm despising Jehovah God. And just a tiny work of God appears before him. Now he's an absolute terrified lump of jelly on the floor. Just to be confronted by a tiny work of God. Do we have an awe of Almighty God? Do we understand this? But there's a problem. There's a problem here. And the problem is this. It's plain that this is writing. And when you have writing, it's written so that there can be no mistake. If someone just gives a brief word and everyone's saying, well, what did he say? What's going on? But this is writing and it's meant to be read and it's sitting up there on the plaster wall now. And they go, what is this? What does it mean? It's meant to be read, but none of the lords can read it. There would have been some of the wise men that are there. None of them can read it or tell the king what's going on. So he says, bring me everybody. The Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the wise men, bring them all in. And then he promises them huge reward. Huge reward. Tell me the meaning. Tell me what's going on here. I'll give you huge advancement. Now, we ought to note here, it's not that they can't actually read the words. A number of those wise men would have been able to read Hebrew. It was a common language and they would have known the languages of the various nations over which Babylon had control. So it's not like they wouldn't have understood Hebrew. It's just that when they read these Hebrew words, and we'll come to that in a little while, they couldn't make head nor tail of them. It didn't make any sense to them and therefore they couldn't give any kind of an understanding. Notice at the end of verse 15 that it actually says that. It's not that they couldn't actually read the words. It just has there, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Sometimes it says they couldn't read nor give the interpretation, but the idea of they couldn't read it in a way that would make sense, you know, to say, well, here's a sentence that makes sense. They look at it and go, okay, I can see the words, but no idea. So even though Belshazzar promises massive advancement, third in the kingdom, everybody goes, can't do it. I want us to actually take a bit of a short excursus here. Okay, we're going to jump sideways to look at something that's found here in the Word of God that points out the authority and the perfection of this Word. You see, when you look at this name Belshazzar, as it occurs here in chapter 5, over many hundreds and hundreds of years, there was a huge amount of mocking of the Bible and the church because of this King Belshazzar. In fact, the first time, you can read back through history, it was actually in the 3rd century AD that the first writings appeared by skeptic scholars who were saying, the Bible's wrong. There never was a King Belshazzar in the nation of Babylon. He never existed. You know, that's all been made up. In fact, they said Daniel must have been written much later in the intertestamentary period, and that's why Daniel said all those things, but Belshazzar, that's made up figment. This stuff is just myth. It's not true. And skeptics continued to say that all the way through until the mid-1800s when, lo and behold, archaeology started to dig up many different artifacts which indicated that King Nabonidus had a son called Belshazzar. And not only did he have a king called Belshazzar, but that he frequently spent a large amount of time away from his kingdom, all those things I was saying before. And that he therefore made his son co-regent or co-king with him. So that all of the skeptics that for 1400 years were saying, the Bible's false, there's no reason you should believe in it, I shan't be wrong again. Yes, there was a king, Belshazzar. But even more importantly, you notice something here in the text that is quite amazing. What did Belshazzar offer as the reward if someone could tell him the interpretation? Notice he did not say, "I'll make you second in the kingdom." No, for some reason he said, "I'll make you third in the kingdom." Why? Well, that's because Nabonidus was first in the kingdom. Belshazzar was second in the kingdom. Third in the kingdom was the highest thing on offer. You see, that's why he says third in the kingdom. It seems out of place. You know, why does the king not offer second? Well, there's a reason for that. Because there's two kings at the moment. Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and Daniel would be third. The wise man who answered, gave the interpretation, would be third. Once again, the Bible, in all that it writes about, is infallible. It's authoritative. No matter what skeptics and men may say, the Word of God stands true. Let's come back to the Word that we have here. Well, finally in this history, the queen, who's the queen mother, because all the wives of Belshazzar are actually present, so this queen that it speaks about, that's the queen mother. Nabonidus' wife comes in, and she tells Belshazzar that he should call for Daniel. And in the very way in which she says that, once again, there's this note of somewhat of a rebuke against him, because he ought to know this. That this is something that's so very true. In the whole of the history of the Babylon, who has been the one that has been giving the interpretation of dreams and has been the one at the center of all of these massive happenings in the history? It's been Daniel. And yet, of course, what's Belshazzar done that shunted him off to the side, because he really doesn't like him at all? Daniel is therefore called for. He comes before the king. Notice that immediately the first thing that Daniel says in verse 17 is, "I have no interest in your worldly kingdom. I have no interest in your worldly gifts. Keep them for yourself. Give them to somebody else. I don't care. I will give you the word. I will give you the word of God that God gives to me. But it comes not for hire. It is the truth that God causes to be sent forth." That's what Daniel is saying here. What's more, the way in which Daniel begins is not by buttering up the king. Okay, he doesn't say to the king, "Oh, wonderful king, live forever, you're such a wonderful person and you've done so." What does he say to him? "You have done wretchedly and sinfully against Almighty God." He rebukes this king most severely that he knew the history of Nebuchadnezzar, and that he runs through that for him to make sure that it's absolutely clear. As it were, he's laying out before him his life lived in the light of the knowledge that God had set before him. And he says, despite the fact that you knew the history of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, just like him, you have not humbled your heart. And that, in and of itself, is an immediate condemnation of this ungodly king. But then comes the interpretation. And now it becomes clear, you see, why the wise men were puzzled. Why is it that they were puzzled when they looked at these very plain, simple Hebrew words? Well, the reason for that is that each of these words actually refers to a Hebrew weight. Okay, they're just a Hebrew weight. So if we were to say, for example, in English, if we were to say "meeny, meeny, tickle, you fasten," we might say something like this: kilogram, kilogram, gram, half a gram. Okay, it's not even a sentence. It's okay. So the wise men were looking at this and going, okay, kilogram, kilogram, gram, half a gram. What does that mean? What on earth is this talking about? But what we need to understand is that these words also have verbal meanings. Okay, they're not just nouns referring to the weights, but they actually have a verbal meaning. So Manai literally has the idea verbally of a reckoning or a numbering up to completion. Okay, so it's a weight. In other words, it's said twice, Manai, Manai. What it means is numbering, 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 coming to a completion. There it is, and it's finished. There's the lot. And so Daniel says, this is the interpretation. God has numbered your kingdom. You have come to the end of the days that God had given to you for your kingdom. You've completed them. Tonight is the end of it. Secondly, Tekel. Okay, that one has the idea not only of a small weight, but the idea is the verb of measuring very, very carefully down to the detail. So it's a very, very small weight that is carefully used. So the idea here is weighing up, measuring very, very carefully in all the details down to the fine amounts. Daniel says to Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. You are found lacking. And you fasten. Notice that the peris, he uses the plain straight verbal form of it there, and the peris was in fact half of a tekel. Okay, half of a tekel. So it means in the verbal form divided. Cut in half. Divided and separated in that way. And so, therefore, Daniel says, do you understand, Belshazzar? God is saying, you have completed the days that he has given to you. You have finished them. You will now face your God, and what's more, God has weighed your life in the balance. And as you have lived, your life is completely lacking in what it should have. And accordingly, you and all yours is divided. It is cut with the sword and given away. What a fearful judgment. What a fearful judgment. Most men will face that judgment when they leave this life and stand before Jehovah God. Here, Belshazzar is given his judgment shortly before he leaves this life. Belshazzar is good to his word. He clothes Daniel with scarlet and gold, declares him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. But of course, it will not make the slightest bit of difference to the judgment of God. Cyrus is already by this time attacking Babylon, and it falls that very night under the hand of Darius the Mede. Darius was the one who was actually given the job of attacking Babylon, so Cyrus wasn't there at this time, and as a reward for that, Darius is then made the ruler in Babylon, which is the reason why you go on to learn about Darius from here on. But Belshazzar that very night is killed. And he comes to face that Jehovah God whom he ignored, disdained, and mocked. And he received from God's hand directly that judgment. And he even now is in that eternal hell from which there is no escape. God's word is sure and certain. Brethren, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Belshazzar's kingdom was found wanting. But as I've said already, this word is for us. This word is for us. We're to clearly understand tonight that God is saying to us that our kingdom is being weighed. Our kingdom is being weighed. Let's consider that in the second place. Do you see yourself here? For we ought to. We ought to see ourselves here. Do we see these things written for our learning? Belshazzar thought that somehow God was, you know, this bit of a something out there and really not that important. God did not see, God did not know, and that he could therefore live however he wanted. He went for years seeking his own kingdom, which of course is the kingdom of darkness. Sought for himself the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this world, for his glory and his comfort. He was living for number one. Oh yes, no doubt he did all sorts of things, you know, gave a bit of money out here and there to please the lords and the princes and so on, so they would continue to support him as king, so that he'd keep doing whatever he wanted to do, but life was all about me, really, as far as Belshazzar was concerned. Do you see that all around you in the world? That's really the philosophy of the society which we live in. We are soaking in that kind of philosophy all the time in our society. It's the default way of living for all mankind. It's our natural tendency. Do you see it in your own heart? My life is for me. It's for me to have a good time. For me to be contented. For me to have the sorts of things that I dream about. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of this world. But we are to understand that our lives are numbered. They have always been, from all eternity. And our lives are lived in the balance. Every minute of every hour that we live, we are living it right before the face of Almighty God. He sees our lives. And being God, he knows every part of them. He knows every thought. He knows every word that we speak. He has a perfect memory. He does not forget anything that we have ever done. Every intent of our heart, every motive for doing something. And God knows it all, and it's all recorded in his perfect memory. Everything, but everything. Even the things that are so hidden over, you know, lots of little twistings of our mind and excusing and so on, and God knows what's really there in our heart and what we are determined to do. God has numbered our days. Many. Many. There's a set number. That number is decreasing. It may be that you have years. It may be that you have, maybe you only have hours before you will appear before Jehovah God, because your time is set. You will not live 1 hour longer or 1 hour shorter than what he has determined, and then you will come before his face. Our lives are in the balance. Okay, balance is a weighing device. An old-fashioned weighing device, not the little digital one you just press the button. It's a stand that then has an arm going across and two plates that hang on either side. And if you don't put anything on them, it's perfectly still. You then put a standard weight on one side, say 1 kilogram on one side, because you want to weigh out 1 kilogram. So you then put other stuff on this side until it gets perfectly equal. And then you say, yup. Okay, that's the right standard. That's 1 kilogram of that substance. That's a balance. Okay? Our lives are put in the balance by God to be carefully measured. When God placed Belshazzar in that balance, his life was wanting. It was light. It didn't come up to the standard. So what's the standard? What is it that God puts our life in the balance for? Well, it's this. Absolute perfection. Perfect righteousness. And nothing less. There is not to be in our lives, if we would meet God's standard, there is not to be one sin. Not one wrong thought. Not one wrong intention. And there is to be perfect goodness in everything that we do, keeping the law of God perfectly with a great delight, and in everything seeking the glory of God. That's the standard. And you see, Belshazzar had the opportunity to serve God, didn't he? He had the truth set before him of what had happened with his forefather Nebuchadnezzar, and he had the great and wise prophet Daniel, from whom he could learn and grow, and yet he disdained and despised every part of it and turned away from all of that. But what of our lives? What of our life? If we were to have our life placed in the balance, where would we be? What of your life? What of mine? What is its weight and worth? Remember, we were looking at that word worthy this morning. It means weight, and that ties in here. Is the weight of your life sufficient that if God places you in the balance, if you go to meet with Him tonight, where will you be? Will you meet that standard? If you were in that palace, what would God have written on the wall about you? You are weighed in the balance and found. What if God would say to you right now, your days are now numbered, come before me. Let me weigh up your life in my perfect sight. Very, very carefully weigh it and see what your eternal destination will be. Whether you have perfection and absolute righteousness and you will enter into the reward of heaven, or whether your life is wanting and you will go to hell. What will it be? As we consider this, this is the one thing we're to know. Is there any essential difference between you and me and Belshazzar by nature? No, not by nature. There is no difference. By nature, we are all part of the kingdom of darkness. We all try to run our own kingdom, and God is pushed out of the picture. That's what we are by nature. And if that's all that we are, then there is going to be a most serious lack. Do you hear what the Word of God says? Isaiah 40 verse 17 says, all nations before God are as nothing, and they are counted to Him as less than nothing and vanity. Even if you were to have all mankind on your side and put them all in the balance there, nothing. God says nothing. Less than emptiness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as our leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God says, all your righteousnesses, your very, very best works, like a filthy rag. And our iniquities, because of our sins, they made us like that leaf in the autumn time. That gets all crinkled up and dry and as light as anything, and a breeze comes along and poof, there's no weight, there's nothing there, there's nothing to put in your balance. How can we be found worthy? As we were looking at this morning, to be weighty. And so in God's judgment to be well pleasing in His sight, now and for eternity. Only one way, in the way of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That is the only way, by faith in Him. It's only by believing in Him, by casting ourselves in a wholehearted way on Him alone, to confess, Lord, in and of myself, I deserve your wrath. I deserve that judgment of being saved. I don't come anywhere near that standard, and I deserve that being cut off for eternity. And casting ourselves upon His mercy, that in Jesus Christ, by trusting and believing in Him, that our sins may be covered, may be washed away. And then the weight, the most wondrous weight of Christ's pure and perfect righteousness may be attributed to us, and that we may wear that weighty robe. And do you know what happens then? Then God looks upon His people and says, worthy. That's justification. God declares us righteous. He says, I see no sin in Israel. Righteous in my sight for the sake of the pure righteousness and perfect blood sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ. It's then, you see, that God is even pleased with our small endeavours after new obedience and our desire, ever so failingly, to walk in His ways. He is pleased with us. It is then that God will have made us citizens of His kingdom. Do you see that? the kingdom is being weighed. If I am living for my kingdom and what I want, then I'm put in the balance and I'm wanting. But if by grace I've cast myself upon Christ and I'm living in His kingdom, my kingdom is gone and it's worthless. And I don't want that kingdom anymore. Now I stand in awe of the fact that I am in His kingdom, and His kingdom is perfect. For His kingdom is ruled by Christ, and it's the life of Christ that gives the life to the kingdom. And all glory and honor is due unto the King, our Savior. It's in that kingdom that we will know blessing. It's in that kingdom, to serve in that kingdom and to love Him. Notice, what did Daniel think of the riches of Belshazzar's kingdom? Forget it, Belshazzar. Look, give them to somebody else. I'm really not interested in the riches and the things of this world. They are nothing to me. Why? Because Daniel knew that he was a citizen of that eternal kingdom. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, just like Abraham. That's what he looked for. And therefore, he didn't hesitate to stand before this powerful king and rebuke him for his despising of Jehovah God, and to bring forth this message from God of condemnation. In the way of honouring God, of even rebuking this powerful king and speaking the truth, he received honour. So that even though that night Belshazzar dies and the Chaldean kingdom that Daniel has been serving in for so long disappears, next thing we know that God has given him a place in the next kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And God honours the one who has honoured him. Brethren, there are so many pictures here for us, are there not? But as we turn aside from our own kingdom, as we turn aside from all the baubles of this world, of all the things that the kingdom of darkness promises, which are emptiness, and we cast ourselves upon the Saviour, we will know the blessings of living in His kingdom. No, that doesn't mean we're going to be elevated to the third in the kingdom of Australia. It certainly does not mean anything like that. But it does mean that God will bless us richly as we serve Him in His kingdom. It does mean that we will grow in the fruits of the Spirit as we delight to serve in His church and to be kept by His grace in the midst of all the troubles of this life. The troubles that are around about us in the world, the troubles, even the afflictions that He sends upon us for our good, then we will have a peace as we rest and trust in Him and walk forward in Him. And finally, He will bring us home to glory in that kingdom where He will declare, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these very clear pictures that are set forth for us of Your gospel in the Old Testament, that which we have need of knowing. Lord, may it be that we more and more forsake that which is natural to us, pursuing our own kingdom. Yea, Lord, if there are any here that are not yet brought out of the kingdom of darkness, may You have mercy upon them and draw them unto Yourself by the power of Your grace. But we know that each one of us, as Your people, we have that tendency to live for ourselves and to imbibe that wrong attitude that is all around about us. We pray that we may forsake that we may love the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that we may delight to love You, to honour You, to serve You, to submit to You, to live a life such as the faithful Daniel in all of our days. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.